Good morning, everybody. This morning's scripture lesson is 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. Sorry, I got the wrong one here. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself seven times in a Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Nehemiah went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are you not Abna and Pharphar, the rivers of the Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and become clean like that of a young boy.
All right, thank you, Odell, and thank you, everybody. And thank you all for being here. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Odell, I think, was sitting in my office and I think trying to make sure he could pronounce all the words, which, good job. There's a couple in there. You know, sometimes even I'm tempted just to go, and and such. We all know what we mean. But I love coming to Sunday morning. And I don't say that to pander. I don't say that because, well, I expect you to listen to me now for 20 minutes. You know, I sincerely do. And I hope and I pray that you get as much out of being here as I do, because I get a ton, and I just thank you all for that. I'm thankful to God for setting up the church like this. I'm thankful that we have this place of working technology. If I remember, I'm just thankful to be here, and it's wonderful to see all of your faces. It's wonderful to hear your stories, hear how your week goes, and just... church is good, isn't it? When is church? Where is church? We can do better than that. When is church? Where is church? I'll stop it, otherwise we'll get completely confused. Anyway. All right, I want to start this morning, as we have done, with our scripture reading, which, Jordan, what is it? John 14, 6 and 7, which says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." I like how Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He basically says that if an outsider comes into the assembly, he should see God. What I like also is that if we define church as all the time and everywhere, not the building and not just when we come together, but wherever we are, wherever the church is, what that says is that anywhere anyone sees us, they should see God. What a sobering way to start. But today actually has a lot to do with that. We've been talking over the course of the last few weeks, or at least before last week with the preacher swap and such, which, by the way, I heard that Calvin did a wonderful job and everyone was very blessed by that. And I have not listened to it yet, but I look forward to it. Pray that I can fill his shoes briefly. In between great speakers, this is a weird Sunday. I come between Calvin and I come before Carl. So, you know, good luck. But we've been talking lately about this concept of knowing and doing and kind of what it's all for. Remember, we have this series out of John 3, to where Nicodemus comes to Jesus And basically, Nicodemus says, Jesus, I see what you're doing. And Jesus says, not really. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you may see the external things of what I'm doing, but you cannot see the kingdom. You're not seeing the kingdom because you haven't submitted to the kingdom. You haven't submitted to God. And I could explain this to you if you go through the conversation, but Nicodemus, you and the Pharisees, you see what we do, but yet you reject it. Only by submitting and acting in faith, just like the Israelites did back in Numbers 23, by looking up at the bronze snake, by looking up in faith and doing something about Jesus on the cross. Can you actually see what I'm doing? The week after that, as Dave reminded us once again, I talked about from James 1, to where knowledge is worthless without what? Action. Remember, knowledge, someone who knows something, is just like someone who gets up in the morning and sees their face and does nothing about it. And I challenge us that, especially for those like myself who preach a lot of words, sometimes if we don't do anything about it, our coming to church or our sermons are sometimes just as worthless as the man's reflection in the mirror. This week I want to continue that theme, but I want to go a little step deeper. I want to look at really the whys behind the whys. I want to start out with this story, though. Maybe some of you have heard it. There was once a man named Jack who was walking along a cliff, and he was admiring the great vista ahead of him, and he didn't quite see where his feet were going, and he slipped and fell off the cliff, and he managed to grab onto a little limb, a tiny little limb that barely looked like it could support his weight. He had slipped 10 or 12 feet down the cliff bank, and he yelled with all of his might, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there?" And a voice came from the heavens saying, "Jack, I'm here." And Jack goes, "Who are you? And where are you?" And the voice says, "I am God, and I am everywhere." And Jack says, "Oh God, oh Lord, if you could just get me down from here, if you could save me, I promise I will devote my life to you. I promise I will live every moment for you. If you could please just get me down from here." And the voice said, "All right, let go." And after a few moments of silence, Jack cried out, "Is anyone else up there?" It's a silly story, but yet I think it illustrates kind of the underlying point we've been driving at up until this point today. It illustrates my point perfectly, that knowledge without action is worthless. The next step of that, though, is what does action accomplish? Many of you know this verse up here, Romans 8:28, and it's right there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But do you know Romans 8:29? It's kind of like, do you know John 3:17, you know? It's those verses after the fact. Romans 8:29 says, "For though he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." And there's more to that, but I want to stop right there. Is that, we all know it, I think. It's just we don't know it, but that's another story. What does that mean? "For those he foreknew, those he knew he would come, that would come to him, he desired," just like Ephesians 1 talked, "to be conformed to the image of his son." This word conformed is a beautiful word. This day and age, we don't like the word conformity, kind of like uniformity. It's like, don't take away who I am. But actually, this word, conformity, is a beautiful word. It literally means to be made like in the inner essence. That's the definition. Let me phrase that to where you can actually understand it. It means that everything about something, if something is conformed to something else, everything, even the inner essence, even the inner self, is made like something else. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Because it's talking about what? Those he foreknew, those who he's working the good for, the church, those who love him, are called according to his purpose. Those people, He is desiring to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be made like, in their inner essence, like who? Like Jesus. Another word for that is transformation. I said it in my first sermon here. I don't know if you remember it. I've said it a couple times since. I kind of alluded to it this morning, and I'll say it again. I believe that if you read Scripture, if you read the New Testament, I believe that going to heaven is not our main goal. Becoming like Jesus is. Because if we become like Jesus, if we are transformed from whatever we were, and there's a lot in the New Testament about what we were, if we are transformed into Jesus, we will get to go where God is. Heaven. But our main goal here on earth is to be transformed and to be made mature into who? What did we study this morning? Made mature that we all grow into Jesus Christ, who is the head. In short, transformation is the goal. Now, go with what we were just talking about. Knowledge without action is worthless. But transformation also then only happens through action. There are a few stories, I think, that illustrate this point better than the story of Naaman. In 2 Kings 5, right up there with 1 Ephesians, Silas, wherever you are. Come to class if you want to get that joke. In 2 Kings 5, we have Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Naaman was a great man. Naaman was an important man. Naaman was probably a bit prideful man, as authority tends to do. There was only one problem. He was a great military commander, and many of us are familiar with this story. He had leprosy. I made the mistake of actually looking up in my study what happens when you have leprosy. It's not fun. In essence, I won't go into grand detail. In essence, your body rots away before you die. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Naaman had leprosy, which meant that no matter what he did in his life, no matter how many victories he would win, no matter how many troops he would command, no matter where he went and conquered, no matter what, he was doomed to a horrible death sentence. In short, he knew that no matter what he did in life, he would die before his time. Well, he takes a little girl from the land of Israel, and the little girl, for whatever reason, says in verse 3, "Would that my lord were a prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman, thinking that a big prophet like that and the king of Israel were in good standing, he sent a message to the king of Israel and sent, it says, check this out. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. There was a commentator I read this week which said the basic equivalent to modern day terms is that Naaman sent a gift of $1.2 million to the king of Israel to say, hook me up with this guy who can cure me. $1.2 million to say, I want to be cured. Naaman was serious about this. Meanwhile, Israel was like, why is he asking me? King of Israel, we'll talk about you at a later time. This story isn't about you. In verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes out of, why is he asking me? What am I supposed to do? Elisha said, why have you done that? On a side note, I think that's an interesting comment. This story isn't about the king of Israel initially right now, but I think Elisha actually has a good point to make, which I want you to consider. He says, why have you torn your clothes? And I think sometimes the underlying thing about that is that, you don't have a relationship with me and you don't have a relationship with God, but you could. Why are you distressing over something you could have? Side note, tuck that in the back of your head and think about that later. Anyway, Elisha says, let him come to me now that he may know there was a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. Naaman, this great man, this great important man, this commander of tens of thousands probably, this man who has had victories and conquest and all these things, one, is not even seen by Elisha. He has to go to Elisha, which is kind of an insult. You didn't go, important people didn't come to you. You went to important people. But second of all, when he gets there, Elisha doesn't even come see him. He sends his messenger out. I think this plays into the story perfectly. What a lesson in humility Naaman is already getting. And the messenger says, as we know, as Odell read, "Go and wash your feet in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." And Naaman was what? He was furious. He was angry. He goes, "What kind of kook is this? Send me washing in the Jordan 7 times. Aren't there better waters? The Jordan was muddy. There are better waters. And what does it say? Wash? Who washes 7 times? I mean, honestly, why would I go and do that?" And he's, I mean, you can imagine all the things that must be going through Naaman's head. And I wish that you would, because we'll come back around to this. And as I said, many of us know the story. His servants in verse 13 came to him and said, "My father," term of respect, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Basically what that says, and other translations I think put it a little bit better, he says, if this messenger of this prophet had asked you to do something great, had asked you to do something Herculean, had asked you to do something that was, you know, in Naaman's mind, worthy of being cleaned or worthy of him, wouldn't you do it? If he said you had to climb the tallest tree and cut down the mightiest tree in the forest with a herring or something, anything that made no sense but yet was a great feat, wouldn't you do it? So why won't you do this small thing? I'm sure there was a bit more hemming and hawing and all these things, but in verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored." As I said, many of us in this room know this story. We know it. But I don't think we remember it all the time. What was Naaman's problem? There were a lot of things. Pride, probably. Some arrogance, most likely. There were some cultural biases, obviously. I mean, there was the lack of respect, there was the lesson in humility, but if you get down to the end base problem, Naaman's problem was not all that different than many people's problem today. Dare I say, on a different level, the same as many people's problem in the church. You see, knowledge without action is dead, is worthless. You can know all you want, and it profit you nothing. You can know, true or false, Dave, you can study how to do something with a manual. You can study an engine, but until you actually get into the engine, it doesn't really profit you that much, right? Hands-on experience. You can know all about, as I've said before, I've said this several times, I'm going to keep saying it, you can know all you want about how to be a good husband and still be a horrible husband. You can know all you want about how to preach a sermon and how to study, and you can be a horrible preacher. You can know all you want about the building codes, yes, Alan, but until you actually go out and figure them out, it does you no good. The next step, though, from that action, is what really matters. There are people in my time in ministry, and I haven't been in ministry all that long, but there are people who come to me and say, "Thomas, I want a closer relationship with God." And I ask, "Well, how's your prayer life?" And they go, "Yeah, a couple times a week at church, obviously." I go, "Okay. How much do you read Scripture?" "Well, I don't get a lot out of it, so I don't read it all that much." And I go, "Okay, when was the last time you were at church?" And they go, and I went, "I noticed." "No, that's, no." The point is not to convict anyone and not to draw anyone out. The point is, everyone knows, I think, most people know that you have to read your Bible, you have to pray, and you have to assemble with the saints to mature in your relationship with God. The funny thing is to me, not funny thing is that there have been a lot of people in my ministry life who have come to me who are not doing those things, who know it, and they wonder why they're not maturing. Relate it to something else. If you want to be a better... I mean, who here has ever had the dream when you were young about hitting the home run in the bottom of the ninth for the St. Louis Cardinals, of course, in the Game 7 of the World Series? Twins, all right, fine, Ryan, wherever you are. And that was your dream as a young boy, and you have not spent a day in the major leagues. How many of you maybe wanted to be an astronaut whenever you were younger, and obviously your feet have only left the ground on roller coasters? Now, I'm not saying that that's bad or good. What I'm saying is that you have the knowledge possibly of what it would take. But nothing happened. Why? Because we didn't act on it. For many reasons, not that I'm going to, you know, disavow your dream. And there's still time. Alan, you could still make it. Maybe for the Yankees. The whole point of this, though, is that many people wonder, like Naaman, why would I do this thing? Why on earth would I do this? Why on earth would I go wash in the Jordan? I mean, yes, my dream, says Naaman, is to be cured of leprosy. I paid a whole lot to do it. I'm talking to an Israeli king, for crying out loud. And I'm talking to his lowly messenger. I want to be cured of leprosy. That's my dream. And when presented with the way, he goes, what? No! What on earth is this? Why? The question he would ask. Why? I think he even says it in the text. Why would I do that? Why on earth would I do that? Has anyone ever had that question when it came to something spiritual? Maybe did you have that question whenever you were confronted with the truth of what it took to be saved? In this world, there are millions, possibly billions of people, when confronted with the truth about believing in Christ, reading His Word, being baptized, walking out, they go, why would I do that? Why does that make any sense? Why would I? Why? And why is a valid question? And there's only a few things which God honestly has told us do this, and I'm not going to tell you why. You know, we can see the whys. But here's the thing. Oftentimes we don't believe the whys until we've already acted. How many of you were suspicious of what the Bible said could happen in your life, what the Bible said could happen in your spiritual life after you were baptized, after you came to church, after you started this walk, until it happened? How many people have you seen which have been very, very suspicious of things until all of a sudden God gets a hold of them, and then all of a sudden they go, it makes sense? The lesson for you today, church, is that whether you're not a Christian or whether you are, like Naaman, sometimes to understand why, we must submit and apply. The hard thing is that sometimes our minds are going, this makes no sense. Just like Nicodemus, just like the man, we've talked about this a lot, about how the world says, why would you react that way? Why would you forgive this person who has done you great wrong? Why would you be gracious? Why would you give to a church when you have very little money? Why would you give to him? Why would you do? Why? For those of us who do it, we understand. For those of us who do it, we understand why giving can be such a powerful discipline and give you so much more blessings than if you hadn't. Even if, like the widow with the last two mitas. We understand why submitting to this God, which sometimes you cannot see and cannot really hear or taste or touch or smell, is worth it in the worst of situations, when the world is going, that God probably put you in that situation. And like Job, you say, I got to be faithful. The world doesn't understand a lot of times why we assemble here. Some Christians don't fully understand why we assemble here. And for those Christians, we've never fully submitted to the power of the body, to the will of the body, to the unity of the body. And they don't understand why I go to church, but I don't get that much out of it. Because you haven't fully submitted and applied the blessings of the body. Take this and pick a spot. Pick a spot to apply this. In your family. My wife she nags and she hates me and she doesn't appreciate me. And I've read all the books and I know how to be a good husband and everything. And I know I've read Ephesians 5 and saying I have to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And by the way, I would still die for my wife. I would die for my wife just like Christ died for the church. I know I could do that. Have you tried making her breakfast? What would that do? Why would I do that? Or the wife going, you know, I would follow my husband anywhere, but man, he just does not, he doesn't love me and he doesn't want me and I never can seem to get a good word from him. And I would submit to him. If he said, let's move across the world to be a missionary in Africa, we would do that, but. Have you tried respecting him daily? Why would I do that? Financial, career, wherever you want to plug in your career. You know, I just don't seem to be getting ahead at work, and I try and I make my boss try to notice me, and I do everything. Well, have you tried serving as opposed to just serving yourself, serving them? Why would I do that? Pick any area. When it comes to the spiritual application, to understand why, you must submit and apply. Many of you are familiar with the movie Fireproof. If you haven't seen it, Deb will watch it with you. Actually, I think we have it in the room. If you want to borrow it or just take it. In the movie Fireproof, I don't want to give it all away. It's worth watching at least once and probably twice. In the movie Fireproof, there is a marriage that is on the rocks, to put it very, very bluntly. She doesn't respect him. He doesn't necessarily love her. They're both being very selfish in their pursuits. There's some details I won't give away. But the main plot is that he, on the advice of his parents, began a 40-day love dare, which is a book that every day gives him a task to undertake in order to show her, the man showing his wife, that he loves her. There's a little clip I want to show you which I think illustrates this very well. Hopefully it'll work. Say a little prayer. But here we go. In this scene, she's been sick. He comes home and finds her sick. And here's what happens.
Why are you doing this?
I have learned you never leave your partner, especially in a fire.
Caleb, what's happened to you?
Dad asked me if there was anything in me that wanted to save our marriage. And then he gave me something. I could let you read it.
Was it this?
How long have you known?
I found it yesterday. So what day are you on?
43.
There's only 40.
Who says I have to stop?
You didn't catch that. There are 40 days in the Love Dare Challenge, and she asks him, what day are you on? And he says, 43. And he says, why do I have to stop? Such it is with Christianity. Such it is with spirituality. Such as it is with submission in Christ. Now, I want to challenge you on something here. If you're the one that writes in your Bible or writes notes, I recommend that you do not write this. We'll go ahead and write it next to 2 Kings 5 to understand why submit and apply. But I recommend you do not just write it there. Because let's be honest, how often do you read 2 Kings 5? Let's be honest. I recommend that you write this, for example, in Matthew 5. Whenever he talks about what it takes to be faithful to your wife, not just committing adultery, but lust in your heart, loving your enemy, taking your gift at the altar and going and making up with someone. I recommend you write this next to Ephesians 5 for husbands and wives, that we are called to love and respect each other. And if you don't understand why, and if you can't understand or don't want to, remember to understand why, you must first sometimes have to submit and apply. I recommend that you write this next to Romans 12 when it says, as so far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That whenever you don't want to go and forgive someone and you don't understand why that could do anything for you, to be the one that forgives someone first, to understand why, first submit and apply. I recommend that you write this in John 17 where Jesus prays for the unity of the church. I recommend that you write this in Philippians 2, in which he says, have this mind among you. And talks about how Jesus lowered himself to the very lowest in order to be exalted. I recommend that you write this next to Philemon, to remind yourself that whenever someone comes to you which has had a bad stage of life and wants to be in your life again, that you accept them as Christ accepted you. I recommend that you write this in the beginning of Revelation. Because after all, what is the message of Revelation? That God wins. And if you want to be on the winning side with God and what He calls you to do, to understand why, submit and apply. I recommend that you write this in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That unlike Adam and Eve, if you don't understand why God said something, submit and apply it. I recommend you write this in 1 Corinthians 7 when it talks about how your body is not your own. It talks about marriage. If you don't understand why that would work, if you don't understand why, submit and apply. In short, write it all over the place. Because in every principle of Scripture, even if we know it, even if we understand it, even if we agree with it, there will always be a time in our life to where we will face something which we will go, God, no! Why would I do that? Or I don't want to do that. Or how? Why? We have to remember that God expects us to submit and apply. And then we understand why. Imagine what this would do. Imagine if when we read what the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine what it would be like instead of coming here and learning about all the ways that we could go serve our neighbor. Just go serve our neighbor. Imagine instead of sitting here in Bible class and learning about the unity of the church and learning about why that's important and learning about the fact that we have all these ministry areas that we can plug into to serve that, instead of just learning about it, what if we actually submitted to the Spirit when we didn't want to and actually made unity and actually submitted to it and made peace with someone in the church? What if we actually said, you know what, there's a place in the church, there's a place in ministry which I'm scared about going in, I don't want to do that. What if instead of worrying about all the ways that we could mess up or wondering about would I be good at that, how about we submit and try to apply it, and then we'll understand. The last thing I want to leave you with today is that while Bible study is good, and it's great, I love Bible study. You know it. Any of you who have listened to me, I love Bible study. And while the sermon is good, and while assembling here is good, and walking away smarter in the Word is good, if our goal is transformation into Jesus, and our transformation only comes from our action, Bible study and Bible knowledge is nowhere near enough to do what God calls us unless we apply it. I challenge you today, think of an area. Even let's go back to this. This will mess up because of the video. Take one of these. Or take something in your own life. Take something in your own area that you... Don't take your strengths. Don't take the spots to where you know that you submit and apply and you've learned your gift. Because you've got that. I challenge you today to look at an area in your life. Whatever it is, wherever it is, with whomever it may be with. I challenge you to, one, recognize possibly that you have not been submitting. Maybe you've been asking the question of why would I do that, or why, or how would I do that, or... And I challenge you, when you're faced with those moments of, I don't want to, I don't understand, why would this be any good? Remember, to understand why, submit and apply. Hebrews writes that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And sometimes it takes a little bit of suffering in order to be made complete. Sometimes it takes a little bit of suffering in order to understand why. But in the end, submitting and applying, even if we never find out why, even if we never find out what God will do from that submission and application, is a far better legacy to live than knowing it and seeing that in the mirror and walking away. Church, I challenge you today in all areas of our Christianity, of our service, of our church life, of our personal life, and our family life, financial life, career life, everywhere, to understand why, submit and apply. If we do that, if we do that in every area, how much will people see God wherever we are? And how much will God be praised? Let's stand and sing.